Good morning, and it's greet you in the name of Jesus. And it's good to be here. I've enjoyed the service thus far. And the story of Lot and Abraham is always a discussion begetter, I guess. And I enjoyed it once again this morning. Did not grow old. There's many principles there that are real life principles for 2016 that we need to think about and be challenged with and pattern our lives after. Certainly Abraham was a man of faith, and Lot was almost not. He almost lost it. He was in a state of apostasy, but yet he hung on to his faith and his justness and survived personally the environment of Sodom. I had to think the parallels to us today of living like that in Sodom, and I have become increasingly maybe frustrated with our society and our acceptance of the many things that lead us to a Sodom experience in our life. Our church is talking about outreach. Not only talking about outreach, it is contemplating outreach. And, we talked about wise choices this morning, and I think Brother Glenn asked how we make those wise choices, and I thought, such a good question. How do you know what the next step should be? How do you make those choices? But I sort of concluded in my own mind that if you do the right thing today, then tomorrow you'll know how to do the right thing again. And it's sort of like the songwriter says, each victory will help you some other to win. And I think each day will help us to have each day of making right decisions will help us in the future to make wise decisions. So this morning I'm stepping into new territory and preaching about the principles for establishing outreach. And I'm sure this is not conclusive. This is not even close. But I had to think of the first chapter of Thessalonians and in thinking about this subject. So let's go there. The church at Thessalonica was an outreach church, and I'd like to make some take some principles from this chapter to talk about our outreach and principles that should guide our outreach, and think about this. This outreach was established by the early church, and Paul and Silas and Timotheus in approximately AD 52 or 53. And they went there preaching. And if you want a little history, we might go there after we read the text. To Acts 17, it tells us a little bit how what happened when the church started. I think that it's very important that we use biblical principles to establish our outreach, and so I would like to look at some of them this morning. But first of all, let's read the first chapter of Thessalonians, which we will use for Our text, there will be some points taken that are not included in the text, but I would like to look at this verse. Chapter 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. Silvanus is Silas, another name for Silas, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men ye were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, and having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you centered out the word of the Lord only in Macedonia. For from you centered out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how we turned to God from the idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, we see here that this was a successful outreach. The Apostle Paul went and preached it at Thessalonica, and they turned from idols. They embraced the Word of God, and they got convicted by the Holy Ghost, and they were preaching the Word, they were speaking the Word, they were witnessing for Christ, and it was going throughout Macedonia and Achaia. Their message was resounding from Thessalonica to these other cities, and it was a tremendously successful outreach. And I find inspiration from that, in that it was a successful outreach, and it was built on the Word of God. An overview is in the fifth verse. It says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only." In other words, I believe he's saying, you know, you just didn't come here and spread the gospel of Mennonitism. You came and spread the gospel of the Word, and you preached in the power of the Holy Ghost in much assurance. Maybe you could say he was dynamic, and he's preaching style. I'm not sure how he preached, but he was careful to live among them to show them the right way. And I think that is very important. They turned from idols to serve the living and true God. That means they were separated people, and that they waited for his Son from heaven. I believe the church of Thessalonica went out after church, and they said, you know, God, Jesus, are you coming back today? And they thought about while they were in church too, I think. But they were waiting for Jesus. And there's a lot of power in that anticipation that Jesus is going to come. Am I ready? Am I ready for that talk? Let's go over to Acts 17 and just we'll maybe read a couple verses there. This is another account of the start of the church at Thessalonica. I think I'll read the first four verses. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture, opening and alleging that Christ was needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and the chief women not a few. And then it goes on and it tells about the start of the church there, how they met opposition and that they were persecuted, and you know that it tells us all that about the start of the outreach at Thessalonica. So it is, this church was born out of a lot of conflict. I would like to go now to the first point. Outreach is the Holy Spirit at work, not the religious name brand you carry. Outreach is the Holy Spirit at work, not necessarily the name brand you carry. It says here in verse 5, for our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. No church will be able to export the gospel on Mennonitism, cultural Mennonitism itself. I think we need to understand that we are starting an outreach to spread the gospel, not the Mennonite culture. And I sometimes wonder if I even got that straight. That we think about the outreach as, you know, we'll put a couple families, a number of families of Mennonites over here and wherever we go, and we'll teach them Mennonitism. Well, that might be okay. I support being a Mennonite. I'm a Mennonite, I think, because I have convictions, and I think that they most clearly define biblical obedience. However, there's very much a part of Mennonitism in itself that is not necessarily biblical. Can I say that? There is a difference between the work of the Holy Spirit and the religious name brand you carry. Let's get practical. The apostle said here in Thessalonians that he came to them in much prayer. We've been talking about outreach, and I think it's good that we do that. How much prayer have you done in relation to that? Peter was preaching at Pentecost. He predicted that the recipients of the Spirit would prophesy. Those of us who have been born again are the temple of the living God, are going to prophesy. Now, you might say that I'm not a preacher. Well, I would say that everyone that is born again, that is part of the new covenant, that you will prophesy, you will preach. Not the word prophesy is preaching there. So with that comes a huge responsibility to bear the gospel, say the word of God, comes a huge responsibility to be personal, your personal holiness and purity comes to play in this preaching. Effective preaching, effective witnessing, is not just the mechanics of witnessing, but it's the life you live. There's something about the life you live that has an effect on the hearers of the Word of God that you present. Now, I would suppose it's possible for us to, or someone, to present the Word of God and do a perfect job intellectually and so forth, but not have the Holy Spirit's presence, and it doesn't go very far. It's very important that you have a life of personal holiness and walking with God and are pure for the word to take effect. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10 and 11. He says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed, and you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." The Apostle Paul was giving his own testimony of his justness and his unblameableness before them in preaching the Word of God. So it's very important that we understand that the outreach is not the religious name brand you carry necessarily, but it's the life you are living and demonstrating that is going to have an effect on the community in which we go. And there are many things that we could talk about. The Mennonite culture. Mennonite culture is a pleasing place to live. We have lived there. And it's economically and socially. It's very much a pleasing place to live and to involve yourselves in and to be permeated by. But it is not necessarily the gospel. We have all the best food. We have the diligence of work habits. We have the sound business principles. But the Mennonite culture doesn't necessarily promote biblical obedience as it should be promoted. I should say that very, very carefully. Now, I would like to say that with that, I appreciate our Mennonite heritage and I embrace the things that are there, but let's never forget that it is the gospel that we want to promote. It is the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit in outreach that does the work. Number two, outreach is both the sent and the sending. In the first verse, it says, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul and Silas and Timothy were sent by the church. They were sent by the church. The church needs to have stable, the home church needs to have stable church life. They are the sending ones. If we determine that our church is not on a stable stable foundation spiritually, then we should call off the outreach. And there's a number of reasons for that. We could look at a number of reasons for that, but it needs to be the home church for the sent people, the people that go on the outreach, to be stable. They need a stable home church to send them. In Acts 15, it's talking about the sending out of missionaries. It says, "It seemed good unto us, being assembled of one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul." Some stayed home. Some stayed home. So this morning I'm saying we need a stable church life here, and then we can send out a stable outreach into the wherever community we go. Romans 15, it says, "How shall they preach? How shall they teach? Except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel." It is a very important principle that we need to understand, is that we send. We send. In other words, people don't just pick up and say, "I'm going to the outreach." And that might be good to have volunteers. I think it's very commendable and it's very good. But I think it's very important that we send as a home church. That means that we send. It's by the approval of the home church that you go to the outreach. I think it says something about the stability and the importance we place on sending out people that are qualified to permeate or preach the gospel. It also means that outreach is both the sent and the sending. There are people that go and there are people that stay at home. That seems to me to say that everybody has something to say about where the outreach might be. And I think that's what we're endeavoring to do. We need people at home also. So don't feel bad if you are not called to go or you can't go, that God is still moving and you're part of the work that stays home. The third point is that outreach is God's people in shoe leather and work clothes living in a community. Outreach is God's people in shoe leather and work clothes living in a community, worshiping and living together among a people they are not familiar with. Soon to get familiar with, though. It says that in verse 5. It says, "What manner of men were we among you for your sake?" And then in verse 6, it says, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Outreach is God's people in shoe leather and work clothes living in the community, living among the community. I think that's an important point. I know it's an important point. To really be a proficient outreach, we need people, the church needs to be living among the people we are trying to reach, and also be willing to live it out, to live the word of God out. The Great Commission says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." The all things are so important. So we need a group of people that are willing to live the all things. to be part of the people that are serving in the outreach. The commands of Christ are followed diligently. One of the things that we need to realize is that the gospel is not just to get people saved. And that's part of it. Sure is. It's a very important part of it. But it also means to live among people in community and to demonstrate biblical obedience, not only in the pattern of nonconformity, but to observe all things that Jesus emphasized. One of the things could be a love in the brotherhood. That speaks huge volumes to a world without love, looking for a place to be loved and to love. That is one of the most compelling witnesses of any outreach of any church, is the pattern of love that exists there. The pattern of family love. Our family situation in the world we live today is bad. People want to see families where parents and fathers and mothers love their children. They don't fly off the handle at the grocery store and say, "We're going to kill you." Don't say, "We're going to beat you." They don't fly off the handle. They want people, they want to see a family that has their family under control and willing to discipline in a right way. They want to see the family lived out. I'm impressed by the reading of the qualifications for the minister and the bishops and so forth in Timothy and so forth, is almost immediately the Apostle Paul goes to the family as a proof of the godliness and righteousness of the preacher to be. So it's very important that we live out this principle of the family. We want people in the outreach who have their pattern for the family is an example. Of course, we know that we are not all perfect and our children aren't all perfect and we don't always have perfect techniques. But we do have the desire and the principle of family love that means that the world has something to come to us for. It is much easier to live the gospel of plain dress than it is to live out and demonstrate a life of submission to the brotherhood. It is much easier to live the gospel of plain dress, if you want to call it that, than it is to live out submission to the brotherhood. That's where love finds its greatest test. Usually does in finding a place where you can submit to, and that is what we want to see in the outreach. Outreach is God's people in shoe leather and work clothes living among the community. Furthermore, it is relatively easy to get brethren and sisters to wash feet and greet each other with a holy kiss than it is to get them to practice love that says, "Yes, you are right, and I agree to give up my opinions to the brotherhood." It's really relatively easy to regulate the wash feet. Twice a year, you wash feet. And greet each other with a holy kiss. That's, we need to work on that, but it is relatively easy to get that to happen. But it is something else to get people to truly love each other. Being a cultural Mennonite is not necessarily doing the old things that Jesus wants us to observe. So while I could go on and finish my time out in relation to these things about living in shoe leather and work clothes among the community, it's very important that we are biblical, follow the Bible in every area of life, not just our attire, that too, but our living and expressing submission to each other. The plain people are woefully, inadequately doing this. There are many places that are, the churches are splitting and for moving away from each other rather than moving into places of outreach. They set up a church right beside each other and go on having church. And I wonder what God thinks of all that. Fourthly, outreach is inviting the people in the community to follow you into the joy of disciplined church life, much like the last point. Verse 9 says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." The Thessalonian church turned to away from idols. One of the challenges of our churches is to get people to turn from idols. I'm not sure what kind of idols they had back then, but I do know that in 2016, there's a lot of idols out there for us to worship. It might be the idol of our business. It might be the idol of our whatever. I can think of a lot of things to say. Our position, our and so forth. But I would like to say that we live in an idolatrous society, and if we have idols, if we are demonstrating that we are worshiping idols, and we love our pickups, we love our farms, and we love our, we are not free from living free of idols. And the people that view us are going to start to view us as a culture, a Mennonite culture, good farmers and good cooks and so forth. We need to free ourselves from the idolatrous society. The world, we say, has an idols. They go to Ohio State football games, and they make that an idol. But we don't do that, but we have an idol in our backyard, our living room, and so forth. We too live in an idolatrous society. We need to show the people that we are free from the idolatrous worship in many of those things. Number 5 is outreach is respect for other church groups who practice true biblical obedience. Not just a difference in the applications of the church. That might be a little hard to understand. But I think that's another important point.
Outreach is respect for other church groups who practice true biblical obedience, not just a difference in the applications of the church. We have a preference for brands and vehicles and so forth, and tractors and cars and vans, and even religious preferences. I think that we are just about right. I prefer our style of church life. I think it's just about right. Does the brand make a difference? Biblical obedience. If a church is endeavoring to be biblical obedience, does the brand make a difference? It might, in some ways. There could be some churches that are learning the principle of the headship veiling that haven't attained there yet. It does make a difference. I wouldn't go there, even though they're moving in the right direction. I would like to be in a church that practices that. But really, I'm going to say it somewhat bluntly here, does it make a difference if you're a pilgrim, if you're Nationwide, if you're Eastern, if you're Bethel? Paul was one of the most effective missionaries, and he was concerned about the community where the gospel was already there. Paul had respect for other attempts to be a conservative witness and the spreading of the gospel. When we go to an area and set up a church right beside another conservative evangelical witness, what are we saying to the community? What are we saying to the community? We are saying that Mennonitism is a culture. Oh, they can't get along with each other. Yeah, they do just like we do. They move off and start up another church. It must just be a culture rather than all this spirituality. In 2 Corinthians 10, while the Apostle Paul says, we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure as though we reach not unto you, for we are come for as far as you also in preaching the gospel. Not boasting without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having, when your faith is increased, that we will be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. Paul was saying that the measure or boundary of faith you have is a boundary that I respect, and find it unnecessary to go there and preach the gospel. And I think it's something that we ought to look at. We ought to consider. He said, I will go to the regions beyond you and preach the gospel. He was not so concerned about the brand as he was the gospel. Whether you're pilgrim or Nationwide or whatever you are is not the issue. It's whether they receive the gospel in that region. We find ourselves in a religious climate that is intolerant to other groups. If they practice a different form of practice in any way, we need to set up our brand of church so that that region gets it right. I personally find it reprehensible that we need to engage so many of our resources to these regions to start up churches and administrate when we should be spreading the gospel? Satan is abundantly satisfied that we do this rather than advancing the gospel. He loves to see the divisions that have occurred in our midst. In our big Mennonite communities, we have every variant and version of practice and administration that you can imagine. Is our faith Mennonite culture, or is it spreading the gospel? In Romans 15, he says, "Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." We need to, this is something to consider. I think it's very important. I think it's very important, but I'd like you to critique that and tell me if I'm wrong. Let's be careful about preaching the gospel. Number 6, God has promised eternal life for those who exchange chattels for the sake of the kingdom. God has promised eternal life for those who exchange chattels for the sake of the kingdom of Christ. Remembering, verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. There's a lot of grunt work involved in outreach, but Jesus has a promise for you. Here it is. Everyone that forsaketh hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. God has promised eternal life for those who exchange chattels for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. There is nothing of value of net worth that is more valuable than exchanging it, what you have, for eternal life. The promise is there that must drive and give purpose to our outreach. Powerful promise. No one that has forsaken these things, they shall inherit inherit everlasting life. Of course, it's dependent on a life of faithfulness after that, but I would say that Jesus had that in his teachings for a reason. I would like to say that more than that, in our large Mennonite communities, there's a lot of spiritual atrophy happens. When I was in the hospital for my stroke, they talked almost every day about you got to worry about the atrophy, your muscle atrophy. Your arm will get, I didn't have, my neurological pathways were destroyed, and they said you have to exercise, you have to do therapy so that atrophy doesn't occur, where you will just, your arm will just hang down and so forth, and you can't move it. Well, in our large Mennonite religious communities that we live in, I would say that spiritual atrophy is one of the things that is happening in those communities. Our people love to live among each other. It's a beautiful lifestyle to live among each other and experience the ease of economic development and so forth and enjoy that. But the spiritual atrophy that is occurring under the guise of Mennonitism too often. I need to close here. I think I'll just close by the reading the last verse. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. There's a beautiful picture there. Conservative, biblical people all over the state of Ohio or Pennsylvania or Michigan or wherever, that are with their eyes on heaven, thinking about when Jesus will come, waiting together, worshiping together, praising God together, and praying for his soon return. That's a beautiful picture.